the first 15 verses of Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 15. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, "This one shall go with you," the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, "This one shall not go with you," the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink," and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Thus far the reading. Through verse 9, 15. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. It's easy to be strong and courageous when you've got a large group of people standing behind you, isn't it? When you have friends and supporters who are cheering you on and encouraging you to continue the fight or to continue whatever it is that you are facing, it's very easy to have that courage that you need. But what about when you are all alone? When everyone has deserted you? I can't help but think of some of those of the Christians who have been persecuted. Recently, we saw the introduction or clips from a video on Richard Wurmbrand, who was persecuted for Christ. And in one of the scenes, he is being beaten for his faith, tied up, and the guard is beating him, and another guard is interrogating him and saying, "Renounce your faith, deny that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And his response is, "I will not deny my King. He suffered for me. What is my suffering to him?" And I also just recently saw something about Corrie ten Boom and the struggles and the trials that she faced in the concentration camp in Germany during World War II. There was no one there to support and to strengthen her. Think of our persecuted brothers and sisters who are even today in prisons being beaten for their faith. And then I think of others like Martin Luther and the reformers who stood against the Catholic Church of the day for their faith all alone. Have you ever imagined what it might be like to stand all alone? What do you think it would be like? I suppose that even our imagination doesn't even begin to reveal the half of what it must be like to stand all alone for your faith, for what you believe. And perhaps you've had to stand alone. Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you had to stand up for your faith and no one else would come behind you and support you. And if that's the case, then I think you can understand the text that is set before us today. In our text, you will see that the Lord reduces the number of men who stand behind Gideon to almost nothing, so that he stands almost completely alone in the face of a multitude of the Midianites, and that he must rely on the Lord God alone. You see, as we work our way through the book of Judges, we find ourselves time and time again faced with the disobedience of the people of Israel. God had commanded them that they are to worship no other gods. And yet, no sooner had the great leaders like Moses and Joshua been taken and called to the Lord, who had passed away, and those who followed him had passed away, the people began to follow and to worship the gods of the nations. And in their disobedience, God sent them discipline. God sent them enemies to remind them that they are to worship God and to worship him alone. And the affliction that they found themselves under was so great that they cried out in despair to the Lord. We can't handle this affliction. We can't handle this trial. We can't handle this pain. But you never read in the book of Judges that they actually turned from their sin, not truly and clearly. They cried out because of the affliction that they had, but not because of the sin which they had committed. And yet in the presence of this kind of a people, God would hear their cry. He would hear their cry of despair, and he would come and he would deliver his people from their oppressors. And time again, God did this. God delivered his people from their oppressors. Brothers and sisters, this is the God that we serve. A God who is faithful, even if we are not. And we find ourselves here in the middle of the account of Gideon. Gideon had, when you were introduced to him, was hiding in a wine press, beating out the wheat from the chaff and from the straw, because he wanted to at least have something to eat during the winter, as the Midianites would come through and they would ravage and pillage the land, so that there was nothing left for the Israelites to eat. They even took their cattle, their sheep and their goats. There was no meat. There was no bread. There was nothing left for the people, and they were sorely tried. And so Gideon finds himself in this winepress, and behold, an angel of the Lord comes and says to him, "Greetings, you mighty man of God. I've got a task for you. You are going to deliver the people of Israel from the hands of the Midianite." And of course said, well, if the Lord is really with his people and hasn't abandoned his people, then where is he? But of course you know that he was talking to the Lord himself, as that angel of the Lord was what we would call a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is with us, then why has this oppression come upon us? Well, indeed, God hasn't left his people, even if they don't see him. And so he is called, and he is called then to tear down the false idols, the pagan altar that his own father had set up, at which he himself, no doubt, had worshipped and offered sacrifices, but he did it at night. For he knew the people. He knew what their response would be. He knew that they would be absolutely furious with him. And indeed they were. For they sought to put him to death. They came to Joash, his father, and said, "Give us your son, that we may put him to death." They weren't sorry for their sin. They weren't sorry for worshiping Baal. They were upset that their altar had been torn down. Such was the nature of the people of Israel. And it was to this people that God sent Gideon to deliver Israel from the hand of their oppressors. And so we then see that the Midianites return. And once again, they are numerous. And Gideon, he calls the people together. And he says, "We're going to go to battle. We're not going to put up with these Midianites anymore." And so he calls the men to battle. And first the Abiezerites come, those of his own family, those of his own city, they come. And then he calls Naphtali, Zebulun, and Asher to come, and the rest of the tribe of Manasseh. And they all come, and they gather, and they stand behind him as they face this horde of the Midianites. But Gideon is still scared. He is still frightened. "Lord, will you really use me to deliver Israel from the hand of the enemy?" And so what does Gideon do? He takes a pile of fleece and he puts it there on the ground and says, "Lord, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I know that you will deliver Israel from my hand." And the Lord does that without question. And then he says, "Well, you know, Lord, that was one test, but please don't be angry with me. Here's that same pile of fleece. If it's perfectly dry and everything else is soaking all around, then I know that you will deliver me." And again, God answers his prayer. And that's where we find ourselves as we begin to look at this next section, this next chapter of Judges, of the book of Judges. Last time you saw that the Lord strengthened his people to do his will as he answered Gideon's request. Regarding the fleece, and will you really deliver Israel from my hands? And this time I will show you by God's grace that the Lord refines the faith of his people. The Lord refines the faith of his people. And you'll see it in this way, that the fearful are dismissed, and then the few are selected. The fearful are dismissed, and the few are selected. And so notice how it begins. "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." Notice that Gideon is called Jerubbaal. This is the name that his father gave to him, meaning that Baal will contend. It is that name that is emblematic of the faith that the people had placed in a false god. You see, when Gideon tore down the altar and the men wanted to kill him, Joash's father said, anyone who attacks my son, let him be put to death. Because if Gideon is a god, then he himself will contend with Gideon because he has destroyed his altar. And of course, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens to Gideon. And so Gideon wears that name on his back like a tag. Everywhere he goes, he is called Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend. And yet he goes around, or he leads the people of God to victory under the hand of God. There is irony in this fact that Baal will contend, and yet he does nothing. And the Lord comes and he delivers his people at the hands of Jerubbaal, the man whom the people sought to put to death. And so he comes and he leads the people from where they had gathered, from the staging area, and they come to this spring of Herod. Little is known about the spring of Herod. Some say that word Herod refers to the Hebrew word meaning trembling. And perhaps the spring got its name of Herod from the following account of the men who left Gideon. And we're told that Midian was on the north side of them. They were in the valley of Jezreel, a large valley, a fruitful plain. And there they were, and Gideon and the men were gathered to him. And you would expect then that Gideon is going to go fight. The Lord's going to take him straight into battle with the men that he has standing behind his back. But what does the Lord do? The Lord says, the people are too many who are with you for me to give them into the Midianites' hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The Lord says, you've got too many people behind you. Now imagine Gideon standing there by the spring of Herod, and he's looking over the valley and he sees all of the Midianites. Later on, you discover that there are 135,000 Midianites, at least, who have gathered together in the valley of Jezreel. The passage that we read, it describes them as being as numerous as locusts and camels without number. A mighty, mighty army was there to destroy, to pillage the countryside. And Gideon had, well, we're told, 32,000 men at his back. Things seem to be a little uneven, a little lopsided, doesn't it? What are 32,000 against 135,000? And so you would expect the Lord to say something like, well, you are too few for me to give Midian into your hands. But he doesn't do that. He says, you are too many. 32,000 is too many for me to do my work of freeing you from the oppressor. And why does he say that? He says that lest Israel boast. He says, you are too many, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see, once again, the focus of this deliverance is not to be on the people of Israel. It is not to be on their strength. It is not to be on their number, but it is to be on the Lord who is going to deliver his people from under the hand of their oppressors. And the Lord says, with 32,000, it's going to be very easy for these people to say, we did it. How often isn't it true of ourselves that we often, when something goes well and something goes right, that we, instead of giving glory to God, say, we did it. I can imagine those who have created great, can I call them that, great Christian empires? I mean, just think of the Roman Catholic Church even. That was such a mighty empire. They call it the Holy Roman Empire. And what would have been their response? We did great. We accomplished this by our hands. But the Lord says, this must not be. For indeed, God knows the heart of people. God knows the heart of his own people. God knows what you boast in. God knows what you rely on. God knows what you trust. And he knows the waywardness of man's heart. You see, when things go well, we tend to forget God. We tend to forget who he is and what he has done for us and through us. And it is a very real and present danger for the people of God. And so God says there are too many people. The tendency for God's for men and even for Christians is to rely on self. And that's why we have so much difficulty within our own society. Our own society is kind of standing up like a little child who's learned to tie his shoes and say, I can do it. I can tie my own shoes. Our society is saying, I can do it. I can live without God. I don't need him. Because look at how the Lord has blessed us. The Lord has given us all of these things. I forget where it was. Sometime this week I heard someone say something to the effect of, you know, the Lord has blessed us. Well, how has the Lord blessed us? Well, we've got this beautiful church building. And the response to that particular comment was, well, has the Lord blessed the Mormons as well? They've got beautiful church buildings all over the place. They have temples all over the world. Has the Lord blessed them also? Is that the same kind of blessing that we're talking about? You see, the Lord wants His people to rely upon Him. And our society relies upon itself. And we take all of the mighty, the wonderful things that the Lord has done, even in our own nation, and we say, we've done it. And yet, look what's happening. Our society is tearing itself apart because of its self-reliance. Because it says, I have done this on my own. But God knows the heart of His people. And He says to Gideon, there are too many of you. 32,000 is too many people for me to do my work. So, this is what I want you to do. Therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And so, Gideon says, okay, I can do that. I've got 32,000. You know, if 1,000 or 2,000 frightened men go, we'll still be okay. I'll still have a large contingent of men behind me to fight. But can you imagine his startled surprise as he looks and he sees the troops dwindling as man after man after man after man leaves? And in the end, 22,000 people leave. That's more than 2/3 of the number of men that responded to his initial call. More than 2/3 of them leave. You know, you look at the army, there's all these people and all these tents, and suddenly it's bare. With a tent here and a tent there and a man here and a man there who had not turned away. 22,000 men. Well, at least I've still got 10,000 men standing behind me. But do you see something here? The Lord is testing Gideon's faith in a sense. You have said, Lord, that you will deliver Israel from my hand. And I've had these 32,000 men behind me. Well, you've whittled them down to 10,000 men. The Lord is saying, will you trust me? Will you rely upon me? Though so many have left, the odds were still overwhelming against the people of Israel, more overwhelming than they were before. And will you trust in God, Gideon? Will you rely upon God, though he has taken such a large contingent of men away from you? His heart must have sank as he saw these men leave. What about his resolve to go forward? Did it waver? No, it didn't waver. For you see, Hebrews chapter 11 is exactly right. Gideon was a man of faith. Yes, he's a man that fell, and you'll see that in later accounts, but he was a man of faith. When the Lord whittled from 30,000 to 10,000 men, Gideon did not stop. He did not hold back. He continued on because he trusted in the Lord. He trusted that call by the angel of the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord's response to his test with the fleece. And brothers and sisters, God calls you to continue to trust in Him, to rely on Him, even when the odds seem so overwhelming, when the difficulties that you face seem so great and you just don't know where to turn. Where is your faith? The Lord is testing you. Will you rely on me? And it's easy, I understand, it's easy to say. Imagine our brothers and sisters being persecuted, what they must be going through. And yet they refuse to repent and turn. For their faith is in God, who will deliver them, who is much greater than their greatest enemy, who is even master over the afflictions within which you find yourself facing. And so the Lord refines the faith of His people. You've seen that the fearful are dismissed. All those who were afraid. You can't have these fearful men fighting side by side. Do they have your back? Will they defend you? These men just return to their homes. And I can imagine the relief of many of those friends. I don't have to fight. I don't have to enter into battle. But there were 10,000 men who remained at Gideon's side. But notice that though the few are dismissed, the fearful are dismissed, there are few that are selected. Now Gideon's ready to go. In the name of the Lord, he's going to attack Midian. He can go to the battle. But notice what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. What? There were 32,000 here. Now there are only 10,000. And you're saying there are still too many people for me to go against this multitude of Midianites, Amalekites, and sons of the east? What are you saying? The people are too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one will go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so the Lord says, I want you to take these people down to the waters. Well, what are the waters he's talking about? Well, where did they camp? They camped at the spring of Herod. And so he takes them down to the spring, and he says to the men, drink, get some nourishment, prepare yourselves for battle. And the Lord says, I will test them. That word that's translated as test in the New King James Version, in the original has the idea of refine. It's a word that's used of precious metals. When you take the raw material and you refine it, you draw out of the ore the gold or the silver or the copper. And the Lord says, I am going to refine you. I'm going to refine the men. I'm going to remove the dross, as it were, among these 10,000 men. And the one of whom I say goes, he shall go. And the one of whom I say don't go, he shall not go. You see, the Lord is selecting those whom he would have serve him. And so Gideon brings them down to the waters. So he brought the people to the water, and Gideon said, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink by himself. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. And all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And so what was the test? How did the Lord refine this 10,000 member army that was standing behind Gideon's back? It all came down to how they drank the water. Now, I've often puzzled in this passage. I've often tried to picture how it is that the Lord refined it, because the imagery that's used here is somewhat confusing. As I was reading in the original language, as I was reading some of the commentators, they said it's difficult to know how the imagery. How do we describe it? Because when you think of a dog lapping, what do you think of? I think of a dog standing in the water, putting his head down to his mouth and lapping it up. But we're told that in the first part of the verse that everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. And then in verse 6, and the number of those lapped who put their hand to their mouth was 300 men. How can dogs lap by putting, you know, their hand to their mouth? And when I think of men kneeling, I think of them kneeling on their hands and knees, kind of like a dog does, and putting their head into the water. That's the imagery, and that's the picture that we have here. But it's important not to get lost in that imagery, for the distinction is not between those who acted like dogs and those who didn't act like the dogs. The distinction is between those who lapped the water and those who kneeled in order to drink the water. Now, as I was reading and learning, I guess one of the customs of the men in those days is when they would come to a spring, they would stoop down and they would take the water and bending over, bringing the water up, and you'd see the water splashing all over the place. And when a dog laps, there's water splashing all over the place. But they're getting some of that water into their mouth. And the Lord says, those who stooped down and lapped the water like a dog were 300 men. And Gideon's, and the Lord told Gideon to set them aside. So you go over here, you all go over here. 300, 9,700 men. Okay, Lord, thank you for thinning the crowds down from 10,000 to 9,700 men and getting rid of these 3,000 men, sending them home. But is that what the Lord did? No, that's not what the Lord did. And so the Lord said, to Gideon, by the 300 men. Did I hear you right? 300 men? I'm going to have 300 men behind me to attack this horde of Midianites, 135,000 plus all their camels, and you want me to go against these people with 300 men? The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you. That is, I will rescue you. I will deliver you from the Midianites, and I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so the Lord divided the army behind that was standing behind Gideon. With 300 men, God was going to accomplish his purposes. And so he sends those 9,700 men home. And isn't it surprising that the Lord doesn't divide or doesn't choose in the manner that we think he ought to choose? As I was studying this and thinking about this, I'm reminded of when the people of Israel said to Samuel, give us a king. And he gave them Saul, and Saul turned from following the Lord faithfully. And so Samuel was tasked to go to Bethlehem, to Jesse. And Jesse was to bring all of his sons before him. And Jesse's first son came in, and Samuel sat back and he said, this has got to be the king. He is such a big, strong man. He's a handsome man. Surely this is the one whom the Lord has chosen. And what was the Lord's response? The Lord says, I do not choose as a man chooses, but I know the heart. And Jesse's oldest son wasn't the one that was chosen. It was the last son, David, whom Jesse didn't even bother to bring to the feast because David needed to be in the field shepherding the sheep. You see, God doesn't choose in a manner that we think he ought to choose. For God is sovereign, and he will accomplish his purposes in his way. And so with these 300 men, he says, I will save you, I will rescue you, and I will deliver Midian into your hands. And so he dismisses them. But there is no dishonor in this dismissal. The 9,700 didn't have to go home, walking home, you know, with their heads down, their tails between their legs, as it were, because God hadn't chosen them. No, God had chosen to use 300 men to accomplish his purposes. And he doesn't make the one greater than the other. And why is that? It is because what God was about to accomplish was 100% the work of the Lord. He was going to bring himself glory. He was not about to bring the glory to Israel, for they were a wayward people. They had turned from following the Lord. They had turned from serving him. And God would exalt his name through this sinful people using a few men. And so they go home. And Gideon prepares the troops. You read in verse 8, so the people took provisions. I believe that is the men that were with Gideon. They took the provisions that the others who were leaving left behind, and their trumpets in their hand, so that every one of those 300 men plus Gideon had a trumpet. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And then you have that detail. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It's the same way that our passage opens up before him, that in the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Gideon begins this account with 3,200 men at his back ready to fight. He now approaches the battle, the time for the battle with but 300 men, with their provisions and their trumpets at hand. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him as he stood there with those 300 men? Is God really going to accomplish his purposes through me? Must have been a question that ran over and over in his mind. But he rested on the promises that God had given to him. How often do we really believe in that God's word to us and act? Truth be told, we frequently talk a good talk, don't we? But when it comes to push or shove, we don't always walk by faith in the promises that God has given to us. But that's what Gideon did. As he comes to the edge of the valley, he is confident not in his own strength anymore, but in the strength of his God. You see, the Lord refines the faith of his people. The fearful are dismissed and the few are selected. And God refines the faith of his people through trials and difficulties. Did you notice that in the previous account, Gideon had tested God? Will you really deliver by my hand? And now God tests Gideon. Do you really trust my word? Will you really rest in my promises? When God responded to Gideon's testing, he strengthened it by answering his requests. And now Gideon must throw himself completely on God. For even as the Apostle Paul reminds us, when he speaks of the proclamation of the word, we are reminded that God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Brothers and sisters, as you live the Christian life, do not underestimate the power of a faithful, timely word. Do not underestimate the promises of God, that he is there even in the midst of your struggle and trial. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Brothers and sisters, your strength is not in yourself. If it is, then you are in trouble. Your strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, at Calvary, God's army was reduced to a person of one. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone, as he was utterly forsaken by God and by his people. It was Christ who defeated the hosts of Satan. Satan and his minions. It is Christ who is our hope and who is our strength. He is the only hope that you have of forgiveness and redemption. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that give you courage to move on? Yes, even in the middle of trials, even when the struggles are right there in your face every day, are you resting on Christ alone? Come before him when your faith is weak and pray that the Lord would strengthen your faith. For Jesus will not abandon those whom he has called. He will not abandon those whom he loved. He will not abandon those for whom he has died. But brothers and sisters, you must ask yourself this question. It's a question I have to ask myself over and over again. Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your skills? If you are, your self-reliance will be the death of you. Not for now, perhaps. There are so many people who seem to be doing so well in our society today, but their end is destruction. Your own strength won't save you. Your own courage, your courage will fail you. Your knees will buckle unless you bend them before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Cry out to him, and he will save you when you call. He will not turn you away. Don't you see that over and over in the book of Judges? that though the people of Israel were a sinful, wayward people, when they cried to the Lord, even when they didn't cry in repentance and faith, in despair, God was faithful to deliver them from their enemy. And God is faithful to deliver you from your enemy, the enemy that seeks your destruction, even Satan himself, who hates Christ and hates his people. Can you look at your troubles differently, brothers and sisters? Can you look at them differently when you see them in the light of what Christ endured on the cross? Do you see in your troubles that the Lord is refining your faith and making it pure and holy? Do you see in your struggles an eternal weight of glory? It's that unwavering faith in the promises of God that will carry you through. That's what kept Gideon going when the numbers went from 32,000 to 300 against a horde of enemies as too numerous to count, like the sands of the seashore. It's faith in the promises of God, faith in the strength that God would provide is what kept Gideon going. For indeed, the glory is all the Lord's. To him be the praise and honor both now and forevermore in your life and in mine.